Up there, I'll probably skip around a little bit here, and I won't keep you. I prepared different stages of the message today because it's easier for me to preach 40 minutes than it is 10, honestly. So I got a 40-minute message, a 30-minute message, and if I only got 10 minutes, what do I want to say? So I'll just say this as quickly as I can. I just want to give you some hope today. And here's the verse. I know you've stood it a lot, but let's stand one more time, right? We have to stand for God's word. This is talking about God here, and it's Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. I forgot to put the reference up there. But this is our God. This is what he does. So read this verse with me, would you? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. I think that's a good verse for you to memorize. As I looked at that, I thought, that's a good verse for me to memorize. I haven't got it memorized yet. But I think that's a good verse for us to keep in the forefront of our mind, because let's face it, 2024 is starting like a good year for bad news. Do you get that? A good year for bad news. And that's what Patty was referring to here. So let's just ask God's blessing upon this word. Lord, may you bless your word today. And may I just deliver the things that you want me to say in this short period of time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know that God declares the end from the beginning. That means God knows everything. And I know the word prophecy has a bad connotation to it, but that's really what's talking about. God knows what's going to happen in the future. And he's predicted it. And he's given us a lot of information. He hasn't given us all the information that there is, but he's given us a lot of information. He's given us enough information so that we do not have to be afraid, so that we do not have to fear. That's what our society is trying to put in us today, is a spirit of fear. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Instead, he's given us power and love, his love, which is unfailing, and a strong or a disciplined mind to keep our thoughts focused. To keep our thoughts focused on him. And that's why I thought I'd just kind of call this message, I might probably will continue it next week, keeping things in focus. We want to keep things focused in the right place, right? We should be looking to who? Jesus, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that we should be focused on. And not all these things that are threatening to happen to us. So I get that there are things out there that can frighten us. I get that. You probably heard that Sacred Heart in Eau Claire is closing down. And not only that, the hospital in Chippewa Falls is closing down, along with 19 Prevea health clinics, including in Sacred Heart. I believe it's in Sacred Heart, where they have an in-house facility for mental health for adolescents. It's going to be gone. The closest thing is going to be La Crosse. All of these things are happening, and you wonder, why is it happening? Well, they blame COVID, which I can't understand, because they got rich off COVID. They made money off that. So there's other things that are going on that are happening. And as Christians, we need each other. We need to know how to reach God's throne and pray and seek his face. So by the way, if you remember from last week, our prayer should not be three things, right? Number one, never let your prayers be hazy. Number two, never let your prayers be crazy. And number three, never let your prayers be lazy, right? We don't give up. We keep knocking until God answers the door. But I get that. But God has declared the end from the beginning. And sometimes people don't want to talk about what God has in the future. And unfortunately, that there have been people who have been lunatics when it comes to end time prophecy, have set dates. And all that has hurt the body of Christ. And it's made us a laughingstock. really, as well, when it doesn't happen. So there have been lunatics and heretics, and I know a lot of preachers that stay away from it for that reason, but you know, there are a lot of lunatics and heretics when it comes to preaching their version of the gospel too. That doesn't mean we don't preach the gospel, does it?
Amen.
No, it means we double down and we preach the true gospel,
Amen.
Which is what we need to do. There is an authentic gospel, and we preach it because it's important. I mean, I don't think we really see the value of prophecy, but it really is a faith builder. And I want to just share that with you briefly here this morning. Do you know that the last sermon that Jesus gave was a sermon about the future? It was a sermon about the end times because Jesus saw what would happen in the end. His disciples asked him when these things would be and what would be the sign of his coming and at the end of the age. And Jesus didn't say, don't worry about signs. He gave them a long litany of signs. And let me look at it this way. Parents, would you want to send your children to a driver's ed instructor who would teach them 27%, which is what the ratio of the Bible is, prophecy to the rest, 27% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. Would you send your children to a driver's instructor who would only teach them 75%, but would leave out 25% of what they needed to know to drive safely? In fact, I thought we might have a little fun. Let's test your ability to read signs, right? Driving signs. Anybody know what this sign is? Flagger, flag man ahead. Good, that's an easy one. Anybody know that one?
Bridge.
Narrow bridge, very good. You can teach my children if I had any. I could teach my grandchildren maybe. How about that one?
Water.
It's a sign that is just an object marker. And the diagonals are sloped towards whichever direction traffic is supposed to skirt around that. So, but what if the driver instructor informs you, you know, I'm going to teach you 3/4 of the traffic signs. I don't really understand about a quarter of those signs myself. You know, and some of them, honestly, are confusing. I mean, those one-way streets are difficult to master, so let's just ignore that sign. Are your young drivers being helped, or other drivers on the road being helped by your children not learning how to drive a car safely and ignoring traffic signs? What if you ran a medical school and decided not to teach 27% less than those young medical students need to know in order to save lives? Who are you helping? The doctors? What about their patients? You think about this, to leave out one of every 4 verses in the Bible and not cover them is the reason that we are in a crisis situation in America and our churches. It's the reason why there is so much confusion. It's the reason why there is so much fear. People really don't have trust in the future. They don't know what it's all about. So my focus is to sharpen yours, to sharpen your focus so that you can have a clear focus from the beginning to the end and thereby bring peace and comfort in your life, honestly, to relieve anxiety. I understand the fear. In fact, I know this is just secular, but secular scientists, you've heard of the doomsday clock, they've set it at 90 seconds to midnight until the apocalypse. So even those who are not Christians understand that our world is in tough shape. Our world, we know as Christians, needs Jesus. So I can understand the fear. And as I said, 2014 is starting out to be a good year for bad news. Just consider lawlessness, which is actually something the Bible predicted that would happen. There would be an increase in lawlessness. Well, do we see that? The Biden administration has released 6.2 million migrants into the U.S. in 3 years, often through what's called the parole loophole. Since Vermont resettled the Somalis there, shootings have gone up 185%. Lawlessness. Our president said if Democrats win control of Congress, he'd sign a bill for abortions up to birth. Wisconsin Assembly passed legislation to abort babies up to 14 weeks. Also, our president wants to put pro-life Americans in prison for a decade for protesting abortion. And did you hear this? He invited women who aborted disabled babies to his State of the Union address. Recently, a woman who killed her boyfriend by stabbing him 100 times got sentenced to community service. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. You know what prophecy does? It teaches me Satan's doom. Satan has never won in the 6,000 years of Bible history. Now, I'm not saying he didn't win a skirmish or two, but that does not make him a champion. And we know that often his attempts actually fall right into God's hand. Where he thinks he's got victory, God snatches that victory right away from him, and he finds out defeated. Since that is true, I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid now. And I know it's popular to say that we live in a world that is worse than any other time in history. Perhaps that is true. I have not lived another century, so I really can't speak to that from experience. But I read about what took place in the 17th and 18th centuries. And you know what they said? They said their generation was the worst generation in history. You know, perhaps everyone is right. Perhaps there is a progressive degeneration in humanity. But even if that proves to be true, Jesus Christ is still the victor, and he still comes out on top. And in the closing days of time, we can be certain that even though there may be greater deficiency than any other time, our Lord is still on the throne. So I want to just take a look at fulfilled prophecy, even though Satan tried to stop it. This is an area where Satan tried his best to stop this from happening. And I'm talking about the birth of the Son of God. He waged war to prevent that birth ever since he heard in Genesis chapter 3 when his doom was pronounced. He set out to make sure he did his best that it wouldn't happen. And yet Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Virgin born, just as the scriptures had predicted. So let's just take a look at this real quick. To me, it's like a phone number. Let's say you dial my phone number, which starts with 1715, and you start dialing that, right away somebody knows that I'm in the United States of America. What happens is the computers, they start decoding these options, and the moment you dial that number, it's getting narrowed down and eliminating other places. So the entire world is eliminated except for the United States. You also eliminate all 50 states except for Wisconsin. You eliminate all of Wisconsin except for northwestern Wisconsin. And all of that happened by just dialing four numbers. As you keep dialing the numbers up to 10, you eliminate all options except mine. And you eventually get me. I look at Bible prophecy that way. It is that powerful. It is that miraculous. And by understanding the Messianic Bible prophecies, for example, you can eliminate the possibilities and you can narrow it down to who the Messiah actually is. Let's look at a few examples here. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet tells us specifically that unto us a child is born. It means it's not going to be some angel. We can eliminate angels or ghosts or what have you. He goes on to say that a son is given. Okay, so the Messiah is going to be a human being. But not only is the Messiah a human being, he's born male. A son is given. You can eliminate a woman Messiah. Now the next thing in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet tells us that one of his names is going to be the Mighty God. Now that's interesting. He's a human being, but he's also God. And he's described as the Mighty God that is connected to the Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. So what does Isaiah tell us? He says you can eliminate angels or something that comes from the sky. because he's going to be born like a human baby boy. He will be male. All right, so that narrows it down quite a bit. Let's keep dialing some numbers. And you go to the book of Micah chapter 5. And we talked about this before Christmas, but the Hebrew prophet Micah tells us specifically where the Messiah is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, but not just any old Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, or one of the other Bethlehems around the world, of which there are several. There was even the Bethlehem in northern Israel in the first century. Micah specifically says Bethlehem, Ephrathah, in Judea. That's the Bethlehem where King David was born. That's the Bethlehem that's just south of Jerusalem. How many of you have been there? Some of you have, I know. So you can eliminate the rest of the world. The Messiah cannot be born anywhere except for this particular Bethlehem. Now, that's a problem today, because if the Messiah hasn't come so far, how is a Jewish boy going to be born in the house of David in Bethlehem? So I trust some of the people that have been there that work in the area, and one of those guys who has a big ministry says there's not a single Jew that lives there anymore, because the Israeli government and the courts gave Bethlehem to the Palestinian Authority. So Jesus had to be born before that happened. There are hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, but let's just look at one more place. Daniel chapter 9, it's called the 70-week prophecy. It reveals six prophecies, actually, in that verse. And our one prophecy says that when the Messiah comes, he will bring atonement. He will bring atonement. He's going to bring forgiveness of sin. He's going to fulfill prophecy that he will be cut off. Now, the rabbis didn't really understand that, and I'm not taking a look in detail, but if you want to go home and read verses 24 through 26 there, you could see it's an incredible prophecy. Although the rabbis really didn't understand at the time what was happening, and Daniel doesn't explain it either, but he goes on to add that this will happen before Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. So in verse 26, it says, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the troops of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, or the city and the tabernacle. So that's an important clue for us. Why? Because we know from history when this happened. That was AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, and there is a Muslim site there now. Now, all these prophecies, and we're not even talking about prophecies in the New Testament. We're talking about the Gospels. I'm talking about the Jewish scriptures, and they tell us exactly where, and while they don't exactly tell us when, it's clear it's before 70 AD. It's before Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. Actually, I think there's another prophecy in there. If you look at it, you can actually narrow it down to the day of Palm Sunday, and that Sunday. So prophecy is an incredible tool to teach people that God is powerful to keep his word. And do you know that these few verses out of the Old Testament, out of the Jewish scriptures, are the reason why many Jewish people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ? They have seen that Jesus was their Messiah after all, and they had missed it, but now God is leading them to a place of repentance. When you take just those few prophecies, who qualifies as the Messiah? Prophecy helps us narrow down and eliminate. You know, I used to say, I read the end of the book and we win. I kind of got convicted a little bit on that I might be giving the wrong impression. I don't mean for you to think that, you know, the outcome of this is really undecided, that it's going to be, you know, a back and forth battle between God and Satan to the very end, and at the last minute, God's going to send out his field goal team, and they're going to kick a field goal, and we're going to win the game. Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not even close. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not some kind of dualistic thing where the outcome is undecided. You know what I realized that what happened was that it was at Calvary that Satan was forever defeated. And we need to get that in our hearts and in our minds in the days ahead, that Satan is defeated. There is no way that he can win. When Jesus died on the cross, he sealed his doom. And then when he rose from the dead, he just proved that God accepted his sacrifice for our sin. And God recognized the victory. And one of the things I never thought of before was the ascension. Think about the ascension. Jesus ascended right up through the sky into the clouds, right past the prince of the power of the air. And there wasn't a thing he could do about it. Jesus spoiled him. He made a show of him openly, and he is forever defeated. And in Revelation, I read about his final doom. He's not going to be destroyed, but he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be punished for all eternity. Christian, no matter what happens this year, no matter how ugly things might get, I want you to hang on to these words, that you are more than a conqueror through Christ, and victory is yours. What we need to do is just step into the victory that Christ won and walk in that victory. So could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? You know, even this, because I know what some people say, well, Pastor, you talk about victory, but what happens if we are overcome by the enemy and we have to actually die for our faith? And I think that is one of the devil's most powerful tools against the church, that threat of death. But that was another reason why Jesus died. He died so that he could destroy death, and so that we would not have to have a fear of it any longer. But through the centuries, and even in modern times, millions of believers have been martyred by the agents of Satan. And the devil seems to believe that if he can kill the faithful, he can control the less zealous. But you know what? He's wrong. History reveals that the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. The church has grown stronger and larger whenever the devil starts his death marches. How disheartening it must be to Satan to hear the testimony in heaven that the martyrs overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. You see, Satan did not overcome these saints. They overcame him. He didn't triumph over them. He merely transferred them to heaven. You cannot be defeated. Hang on to Jesus. Keep looking to him. Don't let your eyes wander and see the circumstances around you that would fill your heart with fear and anxiety. You overcome the same way by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and by loving your life, not loving your life even to the death. But if there is somebody here that you have not given your life to Christ, I'm not trying to scare you, but I would like to prepare you, but you are not prepared for what's going to happen. If you are not a believer, you are not prepared. And yes, you have a reason to fear. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the best motivation to Christ, but to come to Christ. But it might be a start for somebody here today. And if you would just reach out to him right now, he's standing by, waiting for you to receive him as your Savior. And he will do that. And he will come in and he will make a change in you. And you will be so glad that you gave your life to Christ. You have that decision today. I'll be here if anybody wants to talk about that any further. But let's just close in prayer. Father, I thank you today for your word. It's true from beginning to the end. We so many things that have come to pass already. And we're confident, Lord, that the things that are yet to happen, that your word predicts, will happen exactly like you tell us in your word too. And so we don't have any reason to fear. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith. Help us to walk in step, in tune with you. And as we leave here today, I pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged. And when we hear of bad news, say, yeah, that seems bad, but I have good news. I have better news. Christ has already won. And we thank you for that victory today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.